Good morning. Good morning. I'm delighted to be here. I thank your pastor for this privilege and opportunity to be here. I'm honored to be here. I've never preached in Durham. It's Durham, right? I am in Durham. Raleigh, whatever. Briar Creek. That's where I'm at, right? Briar Creek. I've never been in here before. So I'm honored to be here and thank the Lord for the privilege of meeting you and being here with you. The pastor talked about my six kids. All that means is that I believe that there's other things to do in life other than being in church all the time. That's what that means right there. Come on, brothers. Y'all supposed to say amen to that point right there. The men supposed to be with me on that point. I do bring you greetings from my wife. If we make it for 2 weeks, we will have been married 30 years. 30 years of being married. Amen. And I'm a young man, right? Don't I look young? I wish I could tell you that we've been married for 30 years because I've been a great husband, but that would be far from the truth. I'm just a jacked up guy that God is still working on. My wife got frustrated with me at one point so much she got angry, and she went to the closet and she broke out the suitcase. She says, "I'm sick and tired of this mess. I'm leaving." So she started packing her clothes. And I didn't know what to do, so I went in the closet after her. I broke out my suitcase. I started packing my clothes. I said, "I'm sick and tired of this mess too. Where are we going?" Because I'm going with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going to go with you. My church released me to be here this morning, as well as my wife and kids, and I'm honored. I want to talk to you this morning from Jeremiah chapter 12, the first five verses of Jeremiah. Allow me to read these five verses to you very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 12. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they say, 'He will not see our final end.'" The first part of verse 5 says, "If you have run with footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses?" Let me read that verse 5 again. "If you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege of being at the Summit Church. And thank you for those who are present here. I pray today that you would anoint us to be your mouthpiece and your conduit, the channel of your love. I pray that you would speak to these hearts and minds and accomplish that which you have ordained before the foundations of the world. Let me be your instrument for these few moments. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from the subject, running with the horses. Can y'all say that, running with the horses? Oh, I forgot to tell y'all. Don't y'all want me to feel welcome here? Do y'all want me to feel welcome? Y'all don't want me to feel welcome here? Okay. You can make me feel welcome and at home by saying amen every now and then. I know that's not your custom. But if I say something really good at my church, they say amen. Matter of fact, they say, "Preach on, Pastor Jenkins." So let's practice. Say amen.
Amen.
That's good. Because, you know, I want to feel comfortable being around people that don't look like me. I want to be comfortable. And let's try "Preach on, Pastor Jenkins." Let's try that. "Preach on, Pastor Jenkins." Let's try that. All right, I like that. All right, amen. Praise him. If you say that, I won't preach a long time. All right, preach on. Running with the horses. All right. The prophet Jeremiah has the assignment of preaching and proclaiming to a people in Judah who have remained in captivity. As a matter of fact, they've watched other people get their freedom and get their breakthroughs. They've seen other people get freed from their bondages. But there's a core of them who have remained in bondage. And they are frustrated, they're angry, they're upset. The truth be told, they're mad with God. And I'm sure that there's some of you today. Matter of fact, I'm sure nobody here today has ever gotten mad with God. You've never been upset, you've never been angry, especially when you've watched other people get blessed or seem to be blessed while you still struggle. I know that there's nobody here like that. I know that there's nobody here who has felt like these children of Judah have felt at this season and destiny point of their lives. They are frustrated, mad, and angry. And they begin to question God, and Jeremiah has the assignment of challenging and speaking to them. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah has the assignment of telling them that God's going to judge them because of their sin. That's why his book is not a very favorite book of people, because he has to tell folk God's going to whip you for your sin. But in the midst of that, he does have a message for them in the midst of the message of judgment. And he says, as a matter of fact, he says to them and proclaims to them some truth that I want to talk to you about today. In fact, the truth be told, they are so upset that they ask Jeremiah, would he talk to God for them? And that's what these first several verses of chapter 12 are about. It is Jeremiah talking to God on behalf of the people. And walk with me through these first four verses with what they say to God. Now, I'm going to break this down for y'all so y'all can understand it. Righteous are you, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Let me put that in today's vernacular. They say, God, when you make decisions, you're normally right on, but let me talk to you about some of these latest decisions that you've been making. Then they say, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? They, in fact, are asking God, why is it that they are watching wicked people around them do so well? Why is it that the people who are not thinking about church, not thinking about the scriptures, not trying to live for God, not trying to live holy, not trying to honor him, seem to be doing so well? They are looking at their circumstances. They're saying they're going to get up in the morning to go to church on Sunday and hope that their hoopty starts while their neighbor next door just pulled in a brand new car, and on Sunday morning they're outside washing their car and not thinking about making it to the 9 o'clock service at the Summit Church. Amen, Pastor Jenkins. If y'all all say amen together, nobody will know I'm talking about you. They are upset because here's a single young lady who's been waiting for her knight in shining armor. She's been waiting for her husband to come, and he never seems to arrive. He's nowhere on the horizon, but there are her girlfriends who don't go to church, don't think about God, have several men lined up, and she trots off and gets married. She's never lived a righteous life. That woman got married, but she lived with several guys before she got married, and she's wondering, this same woman is wondering, why did her friend get married who ain't thinking about God, and here she is who's trying to live for God, and she is still yet trying to find a man. I knew I'd get some amens on that point right there. I knew I would get some preacher on Pastor Jenkins on that point. Why is it that you've paid your tithes, you're involved in ministry, you're singing in the choir, you're doing all the right things, but yet nothing seems to be going your way? Everybody else seems to be prospering and blessed, and here you are struggling. They are saying, why are the wicked prospering, and why are those who deal so treacherously, so mean, and so nasty, why is it that they seem to be doing so well? Matter of fact, it says in verse 2, you planted them. They've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. They say, Jeremiah says to God, the reason they're doing so well, God, is because of you. You blessed them. You caused them to grow. You gave them that good job. You gave them the mindset that they have. They are where they are, God, because of you, they say. You planted them. You gave them everything that they have. They're growing and bearing fruit because of you. And then they say this, you are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. They know how to talk the church talk. I don't know if y'all have church lingo down here in North Carolina, but in Maryland, we have church lingo. You know how to talk around church people. When you got the church lingo, you say, when people say, how you doing? When you know church lingo, you say, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's church lingo. You know how to talk the church talk and say the church thing. And they say to God, they know what to say around church people. But when it's down to the bottom line, when the rubber meets the road, their minds and their hearts are far from you, God. Then in verse 3, they say, but you, look at verse 3. He says, but you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me. And you've tested my heart towards you. Listen to what they're saying to God. Hey, I'm your dog. I'm your man. I'm your boy. I'm your partner. You know me. You've seen me. You've seen my activities. You know I love you. You know I want to do all the right things. They make these suggestions to God. You know me. And why is it that I'm missing my blessings and they are getting blessed? You know me. And as a matter of fact, they go a step further and they say in verse 3, listen to what they suggest to God in verse 3. How many of y'all know God don't need your suggestions? Y'all know that? They make a suggestion to God and they say, here's what they say, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. And prepare them for the day of slaughter. Here's the suggestion. They're suggesting to God, take those wicked people and kill them. Pull them out and slaughter them. Go ahead, take them out. You see, somewhere in their theology, they had come to the conclusion, and they have drawn the conclusion that the reason they were not getting blessed and the wicked were getting blessed, is because somehow or another, God had limited blessings, and he only had enough, and somehow their blessings landed on the plate of the wicked, and if you just kill the wicked, then somehow it will land on their plate. Preach on, Pastor Jenkins. I think I will encourage myself. I'm seeing right now, y'all are not getting with me. I'm going to have to encourage myself while I'm preaching here today. Let me draw a conclusion to you that God has enough blessings to go around that you never have to be jealous of what God does for anybody else. Let me say that again. There's another good place for y'all to say amen. You never have to be jealous of what God does for somebody else. There's enough to go around. As a matter of fact, we say in our church, that if God blesses my neighbor, it means he's in the neighborhood. So I don't have to be jealous of what God's doing for anybody else. If God gives you a new car, praise him. If you got married, my husband must be somewhere nearby. If he does a miracle, he's still in the miracle producing business. And so there is a level of faith that we as people of faith have to have, is that God blessing has enough to go around. I don't have to kill somebody else to get what God has for me. What God has for me is for me. But somehow they're making this subtle suggestion to God, kill them, and then I'll get my blessings. But in fact, the truth of the matter is they need to understand they don't need to kill anybody. Then they go a step further. And in verse 4, they say, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. Here's what their theology said to them, that the land is mourning and the herbs of the field are withering and the beasts and birds are being consumed because of the wickedness of the people who dwell there. Here's their theology, is that God has brought judgment on the land because of how wicked the wicked are. Now let me shock you for just a moment today. Let me interrupt that theological thought and share with you that God never judges a nation because of the wickedness of wicked people. I know that's a hard for y'all to peel, for y'all to swallow. I didn't expect that. No amens on that. I heard some hmms right there, but let me make my case to you. God never judges the wicked because of their wickedness, because the wicked can't do anything but be wicked. A person who is in bondage to sin cannot break free from it. If you have a drug addiction, if you have an alcoholic problem, if you have some kind of sin in your life, you cannot get free from that sin except by the power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way people can get broke from the bondage of sin, is a relationship with Jesus. God doesn't judge a nation because of sinners who sin because they have no choice but to sin. Y'all supposed to say amen, because you know when you were sinning so that you was a big-time sinner and you couldn't change yourself. You didn't have the power to get out of sin. You didn't have the power to change yourself. You needed help. We need help to change. God doesn't judge us because we can't change. Why God judges a nation is because the so-called Christians, the people who go to church every Sunday, who don't do right, that's what brings judgment on the nation. That's what causes God to bring judgment, is when the people who are supposed to do right fail to do right. That's what causes his judgment. And so they have brought this conclusion that God has brought judgment because of the wickedness of wicked people. No, saints, that's not how it works. God, judgment begins at the house of God when we don't do right. And so the problem here is that they have drawn some false conclusions, and they've raised their complaints with God, and they've raised their issues with God. But by the time we get to verse 5, God has listened to them for 4 verses. But when we get to verse 5, God finally responds. And listen to what God says. God responds by asking them a question. If you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, how will you contend with horses? If the footmen have worn you out, what you going to do when the horses come? Now, that's an analogy that God's using to relate with their day. And he is saying to them, understanding that in the time of war, when one nation attacked another nation, when one people attacked another people, there was a system that was used. And here's that system. That one army would come in with thousands of footmen. They would bring in thousands of soldiers. They were not the smartest or the fastest or the strongest soldiers. It was just a whole lot of them. They would send in thousands of soldiers. They were not the best equipped. They were not the most trained. It just was thousands of them that would go in. And the purpose of those thousands of soldiers going in was to weaken and to be able to take out some of the people that they were attacking. They would send in thousands of soldiers to go in, and they would thin out some of the soldiers of where they were attacking. And then after the foot soldiers would come in, sometime later, there would come soldiers who were the strongest and the best equipped and the smartest and the fastest, and they would be on horses. And so God raises these two kinds of components in this issue. He raises footmen and horses. And that's what I want to spend the rest of this time talking to you all about. I want to spend the rest of my enthusiastic time, my enthusiastic presentation with you, with your enthusiastic responses, talking about footmen and horses. I want to talk about footmen and horses. Somebody say, go ahead, talk about footmen and horses. Thank you, 17 people, for that rousing amen. Here's what he says. Here's the first thing he says about footmen. Here's the first thing God says. God says to them, if you are run with footmen, he number one, he calls their problems footmen problems. He, in essence, says that what you are facing and what you're complaining about and what you're crying and moping about, he says, they are nothing but footmen. He says, and I'm here to tell somebody today who's crying and complaining and worried and stressed out that God calls your issues footmen problems. I know it may not seem like it, but they are footmen problems. And it's, you know what? The way you know there's footmen is there's always a lot of them. You know they're footmen because as soon as you get through one problem, there's another one waiting. That's how you know it's a footmen problem. And some of the stuff you're going through are footmen issues. People talking about you, that's a footmen issue. Being misunderstood, that's a footmen problem. Being rebuked and scorned. Fights and disagreements, footmen problem. Not enough money to pay a bill. That's a footman problem. Being rejected by people that you want to be accepted by. That's a footman problem. Husband won't talk to you, won't bring the money home, won't treat you right. Footman problem. Wife won't give you none. That's just a footman problem. I thought the brothers would say amen on that point right there. Children won't do right. They're struggling in school. Footman problem. Don't have money to send your kid to college. Footman problem. Grown children moving back home. Footman problem. People recalling your past failures, footman problems. Being dishonored and disrespected, footman problem. Can't agree on key things with key people in your life, footman problem. Nobody accepts your ministry, footman problem. Can't find a job, footman problem. They won't promote you on the job that you got, footman problem. You can't get financing for your dream, it's just a footman problem. The Jews, the Israelites, had become weary with their problems, and God says, all you're facing are footman problems. There's a lot of them, but they're not the strongest. They're not the fastest. They're not the best trained. It's just always a lot of them. And what God wants you to know is that you've been running with footmen. Don't get discouraged. Here's the thing. You've been having footmen problems. Yes, they're there. But guess what? You're still here. You haven't quit. You haven't quit. You haven't walked away. You've got a lot of footmen problems, but you're still here. He's telling them to celebrate that you've had the footmen. They've been coming. You should have quit, but you didn't. You could have lost your mind. You could have had a nervous breakdown, but you didn't. You could have cussed them out, but you held your tongue. You could have given them a piece of your mind, told them what to do and where to go, but you didn't. You've been running with the footmen. You've hung tough with them. Don't get weary now. Don't quit. He calls the issues footmen problem, but that's not all he says. He also is, here's what I learned about footmen. Footmen are indications that you are headed in the right direction. Ooh, y'all missed a great spot to say amen. When you got footmen, it means that you are headed in the right direction. Listen, let me help you out. Let me help you out for just a moment. When you've got the enemy coming against you and trying to slow you down with issue and trial and problem and issue and trial and problem and challenges and this and that and one after another, it's him trying to keep you from reaching your destiny. Because if you ever get to your destiny, if you ever reach the place that God has ordained for you to get to, you will reap a great havoc on the enemy's camp, and he's doing everything he can to try to keep you from getting there. So I want to encourage you today that if you got a lot of problems coming at you, you're headed in the right direction. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up. You're headed in the right direction. Learn to praise God. It means that you are headed. You know what I've learned in my life? In my 35, 36 years of preaching, what I've learned in my 21 years of pastoring is that the closer I got to something that was a significant milestone in my life, the more intense the challenges and the problems came. And I've learned in the course of my life that when I saw that the problems kept coming, I would say to myself, I must be getting close to where I'm supposed to be. I feel somebody saying, I must be mighty close to where I'm supposed to be. They are indications. As a matter of fact, if you're not having any challenges, if you're not having any problems, if nothing's trying to slow you down, if nothing is trying to keep you from reaching someplace, if you don't have anything trying to kick you out, you better re-examine which direction you're headed in. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're headed in the same direction that the devil wants you to go in, he will provide no hindrances to you. But if you're trying to go somewhere that God wants you to go, the devil will try to stop you. And so footmen are indications that you're headed in the right direction. But here's another thing to shout about concerning footmen. Footmen are precursors to horses. I knew y'all would be excited about that point. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying get excited because the fact that I've got all these footmen, their horses are coming behind there. Well, somebody said, why should I get excited? It's only going to get worse. Here's why. Because the greater the trial, the greater the blessing. The greater the struggle, the greater the victory. I've learned that the bigger the problem, the bigger the victory will be on the other side. And so I've learned to shout and celebrate. Matter of fact, the scripture bears this out. Joseph had to be rejected by his brother, sold into slavery, lied on by his boss's wife, cast into jail by his boss, forgotten by his jailmate. He had to go through all of that before he was elevated to be the ruler of all of Egypt. Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den before God elevated him. And after he was thrown into the lion's den and was brought out, the Bible said God made him to prosper. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was at home there for a moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sorry. Y'all forgive me for a moment there. were thrown into a fiery furnace. And then they got promoted. The woman had to carry the issue of blood for 12 years. Before she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus stopped everything that was going on and said, somebody touched me. He gave her status by calling her a somebody. Matter of fact, Jesus had to die in order to be resurrected. The greater the trial, the greater the victory. Everybody here needs to know that you got to go through something before you get to where you're going. And the more intense your trial is, the greater the victory will be when you get on the other side. Well, the footmen discouraged them. And God says, if they wore you out and they made you want to quit, what you going to do with the horses? Let me talk to you for the remaining moments of my time about horses. Out of all of the things that God can use an analogy for, he uses these horses. When I looked up and read about horses, I learned a lot of things about horses, that they're strong, they're fast, they can endure long distances, horses. The average horse walks 22 miles a day. They can run full speed for several miles. They can run in the heat and in the cold. And horses rest while they're standing. They rest while they're standing. And the essence is God uses these horses to convey an important message to them. And what is that message? Here's what I see here. See if you get this. If you have run with footmen and they have worn you out, how can you contend with horses? Suddenly, God is raising a question and unveiling an intention that he has. Because ultimately, what God is saying is this, is that he intended for them to contend with horses. The question implies that his expectation is for them to contend with horses. Now, the fact of the matter is, how can a man contend with a horse? How can a man contend with something that's stronger than him, faster than him, can endure longer than him, can stand the heat and the cold, that's resting while he's standing? How can a man contend with that? But the expectation of God is that they would contend with horses. Now you need to understand this, is that God has an expectation in your life for you to contend with horses. You're saying, wow, how can I do that? Thank you for asking me. Because God intends for you to do in the supernatural what you cannot do in your natural abilities. Go on and preach, Pastor Jenkins. I think I will. God's intention is for you to do supernaturally and to achieve and to accomplish and to be by his power and his might and his anointing and his power and his presence to reside in you and live in you and cause you to do and be something that you cannot be by your own strength, your own knowledge, your own skills, and your own abilities. God wants to rise you up and be somebody great and awesome. Whew. Y'all making me work up in here this morning. What am I trying to say? That God is trying to raise you up, that whatever's coming down the pike in your life, you will have the power to deal with it. For some of you, those are going to be challenges and problems and pains and trials and tribulations. For some of you, it's going to be opportunities and doors to be opened and things for you to do in your life that you are not qualified to do. In my life today, I'm running with horses. I am doing what I'm not qualified to do. I don't have a college degree. Just did make it out of high school. But I'm pastoring one of the major churches of our country. 10,000 strong, active members. I ain't just what's on the road, but 10,000 plus folk who show up every weekend. 4 Sunday services. Took a break today. I'm only preaching 2. 4 Sunday services, 10,000 people. They come from all walks of life, doctors, lawyers, teachers, principals, bankers, educators, managers, business owners, professional athletes. They come from all walks of life to the church where I preach at every weekend. I ain't supposed to be there. I'm not supposed to be talking to them. I ain't qualified. That's not good English, but it's good preaching right there, y'all. Church took in $25 million last year. $24 million. We're going to take in $25 million, and we keep going the way we're going. $25 million in a recession, in a time of recession. Amen. I told y'all earlier, when God blesses your neighbor, it means he's in the neighborhood. So y'all supposed to say amen on that $24 million. Need to help y'all out a little bit here and make you understand. Our church purchased a warehouse similar to what y'all did, converted it, paid it off in 6 years. We just finished building a new 4,000-seat sanctuary, 44 classrooms. 2,000 parking spaces, 160 acres of land. It costs $62 million. That's a lot of money, $62 million. We paid half of it off before we had our first service in the building. I know some of y'all think I'm bragging. I'm not. I'm just boasting on what God has empowered us to do that I'm not qualified to do. I'm not supposed to be pastor in this church. If I put my resume in, they would look over my resume and never consider me. I'm not qualified. I have preached around the world at national conventions, and I preached around the world. I have preached before the likes of Charles Stanley and James and Shirley Dobson and Evie Hill and Tony Evans, and I could go on down the list. I have preached before presidents. I preached before President Bill Clinton and Hillary Rodham Clinton. I've preached before her and before President Bush and his wife Laura. I've preached before governors and lieutenant governors and Condoleezza Rice, and I've preached before the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the New York Giants and the Atlantic Falcons and the Indiana Pacers and the Washington Redskins, and I'm the chaplain for the Washington Wizards. I won't say that too loud right now because we ain't doing too good at this point in time. I've preached before the Queen of Swaziland, the president of worldwide operations of Disney World. I have been highlighted in magazines. I've been on NBC and CNN and Fox News, and I've been featured in programs in Germany and Sweden and around the world. I sit on a bank board. I sit on a hospital board. I am doing things that I am not supposed to be doing. Well, what am I doing? Here's what I'm doing. I'm running with horses. I'm doing what it is I'm not qualified to do. I'm having opportunities to perform and be in environments that I'm not supposed to be in. God is opening up doors and giving me grace in my life. I am preaching to y'all here in Durham. I ain't supposed to be here, but I'm running with, go ahead, I'm running with the horses. You know, horses run over long distances. I'm still running. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but you're here. Somebody's here today about to quit and give up at the brink of some footman problem that has faced you. What you're facing today can't compare with what's coming down the road. If you're stressed out because you can't pay an electric bill, what you going to do when God gives you a business and you got to pay the electric bill for businesses all around the state or the country? Whatever you're facing, it's a precursor to where you're going. And where you're going, the God we serve is going to give you the power and the ability to run with the horses. Stop. I got 33 seconds. I got to pray for y'all. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share with people I've never met before, who I feel a sense of kindred because I love this pastor and I love what you're doing with this church. And I pray that you would encourage their faith and their confidence to know that you will give them power and might to be and do what they cannot do in their own natural strengths and abilities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.